There was a time in Moses' life when he approached a bush that was on fire. He was curious. What in the world is this all about? God had to reveal to him, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Moses didn't know he was on holy ground. Pastor Tim in his prayer talked about the irony of Palm Sunday and this whole passage that's in front of us. Because it was in this time the people were on holy ground. But I don't think they knew it. You say, "But wait a minute. Scripture was fulfilled." Yes. Jesus fulfilled the Scripture exactly. Well, the people did exactly what the Scripture said they would do. Yes, in a way. But they were on holy ground, and I don't think they knew it. Because as we'll go through in the book of Matthew's account, it specifically says even the disciples didn't understand what was happening. You say, they shouted, "Hosanna! Hoshiana!" You know what that means? Save us! Save us! But they were talking about one thing, and Jesus came to do entirely another. Save us from the Roman oppressors. Save us from our bondage. But it's going to be interesting to see what Jesus understood about what they were doing. Most all of my life, as I've come to this passage, I've had a lot of questions. Quite frankly, I struggle with calling it a triumphal entry. Please bear with me. Just hang in there. I've entitled the study, "Was Jesus' Entry into Jerusalem a Triumph or a Tragedy?" You say, "Well, wait a minute, that reflects on Jesus." No, not at all. Not at all. May I tell you that as I've researched church history, it was not until the 13th century that I found the first references to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. To me, at least, this passage is full of tension and, yes, contradictions. Let me just ask these questions. Why was there such a contrast between the joyful praise of the crowds during the procession and yet at the end, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept? He said, "How many times I would have saved you." They were thinking about one thing, and Jesus was fulfilling Scripture and coming to do the will of God in an altogether different way. Why is it then from the Mount of Olives, after the procession, after Jesus had wept for the people, because they did not understand, they did not recognize the day of visitation, Emmanuel, God is with us. This is holy ground. Why was it that as soon as Jesus came to Jerusalem, he attacked the temple? He cast out, he evicted, he threw out in anger all who were there and said, "You're not worshiping God. This is not a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers." Irony. What's going on here? Jesus had for some time made it clear he was determined. He could not be stopped from going to Jerusalem because he came to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke 9 and verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, God has a clock. He has a schedule. Here is a timetable. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. He was focused. He had an intent, a purpose. I am going to Jerusalem to do my Father's will. I will die for the sins of mankind, for the sins of the world. I'm going to suggest to you, not everybody understood that. Oh, they knew they had oppression. They knew they had problems. They had been conquered by the Roman Empire. Oh, they needed deliverance. But can you understand? They were going in totally opposite directions. Deliver us from the armies of our enemies. But it never occurred to them that they were enemies of God. Their sins had separated between them and God. And so Jesus said in John chapter 12 in verse 23, Jesus said, "Look, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now is my heart troubled. And what shall I say? What do you want me to say? Father, deliver me from this hour? Is that what I'm supposed to pray?" Peter rebuked Jesus. "God forbid, no. Jesus, you're not going to Jerusalem to suffer. I'll never let it happen." Jesus says, "What do you want me to do? Do you want me to pray, Father, deliver me from your will?" Jesus said, "For this cause I came into the world. This is why I'm here. I am here to die for the sins of men and women who have fallen short of the glory of God. I am here to rescue sinner men and women." So on the way, in a sense, he's coming home. On the way, he's returning to Bethany. It was there just previously he had come and he had raised Lazarus from the dead. It was there that he gave sight to blind Bartimaeus. He demonstrated, he accomplished that which only God could do. And now he is again coming to demonstrate that he is the Lord God Messiah, the King of all the world. In coming on Palm Sunday, he came to demonstrate, I am the fulfillment of Scripture. God has spoken, and I have fulfilled it. And so Tim led us in reading from the book of Zechariah. He read how that Jesus would come and fulfill precisely the prophecy. As well, he came and demonstrated on Palm Sunday, I have come to take possession. Possession of all that is mine as the King, as the Lord God Messiah. If it means I need a donkey, I come and I take possession of that donkey. It's interesting, the passage that Tim had us read said, when Jesus had said this, said what? It immediately refers back to the first part of Luke 19, because we have recorded Jesus' last sermon before he made that Palm Sunday procession. What was on Jesus' mind? And we'll look at that this morning. May I ask you, does Jesus Christ now possess all things? Does he possess you? Does he possess all your possessions? Dear ones, does he possess your life? Can you say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives us what is his. It is his possession. He entrusted to us. We are stewards. And we will give an account for our stewardship. Do you understand? Our lives are a gift. My life does not belong to me. Can you say, for me to live is Christ? It is His. I have Christ's life. Are we faithful with what is His possession? Jesus came to demonstrate that as Lord God Messiah, He has the right to expect and receive the praises of men. In fact, if someone were to try to hush those praises, Jesus said, you better put in your earplugs. Because God's going to shout praises through the very rocks if men's hearts are harder than rocks and refuse to praise Him. And then Jesus came into Jerusalem and He came to take back His temple and expect to be worshiped. How many on this planet never think of worshiping and praising their Creator, the one who is offered to save them from their sins? He concludes in Luke chapter 20, and there's a debate. The Pharisees come and they say, by what authority do you teach this way? And you know, Jesus did not have to receive their permission or their approval. He said, you didn't accept the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist. Why should I tell you so as to receive your nod of approval? And then he gave a sobering presentation. He said, the stone that God has ordained to be the cornerstone of a new temple, you rejected. You rejected it. And so, do you allow me? I come to this passage and my mind is just in turmoil. So many things about it on the surface seem like we're all going the same direction. People are crying out, save me, save me. And they have no sense that they need salvation at all. And Jesus wept. All right, point number one, the mood in Jerusalem at that moment in history. It's hard to grasp. Do you understand? All Israel was looking for a Messiah to deliver them from their Roman conquerors and the cruel armies that were oppressing them. They hoped Jesus is a likely candidate. They knew all the males in Israel were required to come at Pesach, to Passover. So all of Israel was coming to Jerusalem. And they said, could it be? Is he the Savior? Is he the one who will come as a conquering military commander? And he will destroy our enemies. He will rid us of problems. They were expectantly waiting. It validated that he could be the one because look at all the miracles. Miracles and signs and wonders. Save us from all our problems. Do you understand? Some were believing. Some were not. In John chapter 11 and verse 45, many therefore of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what Jesus had done. What had he done? There in Bethany, he raised the dead. They believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Look, Christ's popularity was a threat to the religious group. And more, Jesus, people were talking about Jesus. He was the main topic of conversation in the temple. And so the chief priests were conspiring. They said, we must kill him. Kill Christ, if that's who he is. Because too many people are putting their faith in him. In John chapter 12 and verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only. Hey, they wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to touch Lazarus. Did you really rise from the dead? But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death too. Let's just kill them all. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going and were believing, in Jesus. Point number two. What was Jesus' last sermon just prior to his triumphal entry? You know, Jesus had just saved that wicked tax collector. Ooh, we don't like taxes. Oh, we have problems. The government is taking our hard-earned money. And in chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus completely turns to another subject. Jesus is not thinking what the crowds were thinking. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, the crowds were not thinking they were lost. They were not under conviction of sin. They were amazed at the wonder worker. And do you understand, then in verse 11 through verse 27, Jesus preached his last sermon before the Palm Sunday procession. And so Jesus said, look, there was a nobleman. There was a nobleman who entrusted to his servants, to his slaves, may I say, extrapolate to true believers. He gave them the stewardship of his possessions. I want to reiterate, all that I have, you know, naked came I into this world, and naked I will go out. But in the interim, God entrusts to you and to me His possessions. He has absolute ownership. But He gives us relative ownership. What will you do, what God has entrusted to you? Will you be a good steward? Will you be faithful? Will you use it to accomplish God's glory? Or will you take it as though it truly belonged to you and use it for your ends? And so this steward, secondly, leaves to be crowned as king of all the land in verse 12 and 13 of Luke 19. He is leaving and going to be crowned. Can you see Christ as a king, going to heaven to be enthroned and to officially be granted the rights of Lord God Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who is made king. And in the third thing, if you will, look at verse 14 in Luke 19. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Who are the citizens? Could they not be the Jewish people? They were not true believers, but they were citizens. And they collectively decided, "We don't want Jesus Christ as our king." And then, the fourth thing, the king returns. And what does he do? He requires an accounting from his slaves regarding their stewardship. Were they faithful to use what God had entrusted to them for the owner's purposes? Or did they say, "All is mine. The money is mine. The time is mine. All that you have given me, I can use it for me." That was not what the king wanted. He gave to each in verse 15, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him so they might know what business, so that he might know what business they had done. Each was given a mina, about 3 months' wages. And one man came and he said, "Lord, by your mercies, I have multiplied it from one mina, 1 3-month wages, to 10 3-month wages." And so 30 months' wages. He had seen an increase. He had been faithful. He had used what God had entrusted to him for God's glory. Another came and said, "Lord, the mina, the 3 months' wages that you gave to me, I've used it for your purposes, according to your will. And I have produced and seen it multiply fivefold." There was another one who had taken what God had graciously entrusted to him, and he wrapped it in a cloth, and he certainly did not use it for the king's purposes or glory. And so Jesus shows great displeasure. The king has come. He is called to give an account. And he says, "Because you did not use what I entrusted to you for my purposes," then he says, "Take away that which I gave to him and give it to the one who was faithful." The last thing Jesus preached about, look there in verse 27. "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." The king dealt severely with the rebellious, rejecting sinners. It is in this. So look in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, after he confronted all who reject him as the one anointed and sent from the Father, who wanted nothing to do with God's will, God's glory, God's purposes, it is in this setting to have those forever cast into damnation. Jesus now comes to begin the Palm Sunday procession. Point number 3, arranging for Messiah's entrance into Jerusalem. So he went toward Jerusalem as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, and he came to the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me." Jesus Christ, Messiah, King, has come. He has come to take possession of all that is His. He said, if anybody says to you, "Hey, what are you doing? You're taking my donkey. That's my donkey." No, it's not. What would Jesus say to you and to me? "I will get an accounting from you. What did you do with what I graciously, generously entrusted to you that's mine?" He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Amen? Amen. It's His. He is good. He is benevolent. But please don't forget to whom it belongs. If anybody says, if you were to say, "Why are you taking this?" Reply, The Lord needs it. The King has come to take possession of all that is His. So those were sent ahead. They found it just as Christ told them. And they were untying the colt. The owners asked, "Hey, what are you doing?" And you know the routine. And they replied what Jesus told them to reply. The Lord needs it. Enough said. The Lord needs it. Dear ones, can you extrapolate? All belongs to the Lord. I've known people who love Jesus, they're Christians, until God took that which was His. The issues of death belong to God. I've known husbands that became angry with God. Wives who became angry with God because God took back that which belongs to Him. Is that one your spouse? Is that child yours? Or has God entrusted them to you? Take them. Disciple them. Bring them to faith in Christ. Grow them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And see that investment multiply. All belongs to God. What if God takes your house, your car, your job? All that God has so blessed us with. May I ever tell you what I've told my church, what I've told my family? You see this? Hold on loosely to what God entrusts to us. Because the Lord gives. Do you know what the rest of the verse says? And the Lord takes away. It's His. And that is what Jesus is demonstrating. He came. I need that donkey. Whatever. It's His. The Lord needs it. I must confess to you, you say, well, this is a whole lot about not much. Really? Why is so much of Scripture taken up with an account of going to get a donkey? What's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus, as Pastor Tim said, is going to precisely carry out and fulfill the prophecy, the Scriptures, the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, the King will ride on a foal of an ass. I need an ass. I need a donkey. Go here, there'll be one there. Get that donkey. That's my donkey. And I need it to fulfill the Scriptures. Dear ones, as well, Jesus needed to demonstrate. Do you understand? You can say Messiah till you're blue in the face. I am the Lord God Messiah. How in the world did Jesus know? Go to such and such a village. Go to this street. Take a left. Two blocks down. You'll find my donkey. He knew exactly where it was. Oh, by the way, the owners will be there. And if they say anything, you tell them, the Lord needs His donkey. How will we handle that, dear ones? When God says, you are mine, you are clay, I will mold you and shape you. The Lord has need of us. he has every right to possess. And you know, the owners, can I just speculate? I think they kind of chuckled under their breath. Oh, that little foal, it's never been ridden. Oh, boy, is Jesus in for a ride. No. God's blessed me with cattle. I've sold them all. But you ever try to ride a calf? Did you ever try to ride a horse that hadn't been broken? I mean, you're in for a ride. You know what Jesus could do? Bring that foal up here and he'd get on it. And that foal didn't move an inch without his sovereign permission. He's God, ladies and gentlemen. Do you understand what he was demonstrating? It wasn't just about a donkey. It was about the owner of the donkey. It was about God Almighty who speaks in all of creation, by the way, including you and me, come into existence. Again, before I leave, do you believe sincerely, of all that you possess, it is merely a stewardship? There is the absolute owner. And may I say this? You're not it. You know what? God has to give me breath. God has to give me life. God has to give me everything. God gives me health or he takes it away. You can go right down the list. By the way, how many of you have a Bible? Can you give an account? Lord, I took this book and I examined it and I studied it and I memorized it so I might know your will. God gives you money. God gives you time. God gives you privileges. Do we use it all to carry out the Master's will? May I tell you, Christ is returning, and when he comes back, he will gather together all those who rejected him, and he will destroy them. His enemies will be defeated. Point number four. The triumphal, or do you mind if I suggest, are the not so triumphal entry? They brought the donkey to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Whose cloaks were they? Hey, don't take that nice jacket and throw it on the ground and then let a donkey walk on it. The ground is dirty. The donkey may well think about it. You're going to ruin your jacket. No. That's God's jacket. You understand? Let's use whatever we have to honor and glorify the possessor of all the earth. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. Yippee! They're praising God. This was the design. See, I have a problem with that. Why were they praising God? Well, what does it say? With loud voices because of all the miracles they had seen. Did they accept Him as Jehovah, God come in the flesh? Did they accept Him as the Messiah who Pastor Tim is going to teach about, who would lay down His life for His people, for the sheep, for the sins of the world? Or were they looking for a miracle worker? Were they looking for one who would give them even more prosperity? Oh, they were rejoicing. Yippee! And what did they say? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, stop it, stop it. Jesus, rebuke these people. Jesus said, you don't want to do that. If they keep quiet, there is going to erupt a chorus from all the earth. I will be praised. Look at Matthew, if you would, please. Chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10. Matthew 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all talk about this Palm Sunday passage. Matthew 21 and verse 10. When He had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. They said, who is this? But look who they said it was. And the crowds were saying, oh, this is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee. Is that who He was? Does that describe Emmanuel, God with us? Would you look at John chapter 12? John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches from the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I've already told you, Hosanna. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced Hoshiana. What does it mean? Most people, you know what they'll tell you? Oh, it means praise. No, it doesn't. It means save us. Save us. That's what they were saying. Save us. Save us from our Roman oppressors. Save us from being knee-deep in troubles. Work a miracle. You're our hope. You're our new political idol. You, the prophet, you know, the guy we've heard about. You come and we'll anoint you as king. You be our political leader. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to solve all our problems so that we could lead pleasant and comfortable lives. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, take up your cross. Follow me. Be willing to sacrifice yourself, even to lay down your life for others. You know, Jesus, as He hanged on the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you understand? Jesus knew the hearts of men. In John chapter 2, in His first miracle, He turned water into wine. Wow! That's pretty good. And yet Jesus said he did not entrust himself to everybody. You know why? Because he knows the hearts of men. In John chapter 6, people began to flock around Jesus. Why? Because he had just fed the 5,000, plus women, plus children. And you know what Jesus said? You know why you're coming to me? Because you want a sandwich. You want something to eat. Hey, Jesus, you feed us. Hey, Jesus, you give us water to drink. But do you understand? The very same crowds that cried, Hosanna, save us, save us, before the week was out, said what? Crucify him, crucify him. He's not going to attack the Romans. He's not our political deliverer. That's not who we wanted. They said, kill him. So let me ask you, do you offer praise to Jesus? And by the way, have you ever wondered, Lord, make the meditation of my heart and the words of my lip acceptable to you? Could you and I be thinking one thing and it looks like we're fulfilling Scripture and it be totally off base? Oh God, help me. Help me. Can I just say, one of the things that we're to do, we were created in the image of God. That's a purpose statement in the Hebrew. We are to reflect God. We are to praise God. Right, Al? We are to lift up Jesus, boast in Him, brag on Him. He is my Savior. He's my King. Are you praising God? Is your life a symphony of praise? As you meet others, can I just tell you what the Lord's done for me? Someone says, have a nice day. Can you say, turn it to the Lord? The Lord has given us such a beautiful day. This is the day the Lord has made. Can you praise God? How many of you witness regularly? Is that not praise to God? Dear friends, you're suffering, you're hurting, you're miserable. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You know what? If we don't praise God, if we don't witness to God, God will not leave Himself without a witness. Isn't that what the Scripture says? He says, the rocks will cry out. Can I challenge Antioch Bible Church? Let's do better than the rocks. Come on. Let's praise God. As I've gotten older, I lose my voice easily. Well, lose your voice for God. You've been given a voice. Use it. It's entrusted to us. And if you have to praise God with a grovelly voice, praise God. Point number 5, Christ's response to the crowd's reception. Chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. So as soon as the parade was over, he approached Jerusalem. He saw the city, and Jesus broke down in tears. Hey, everybody's praising. But they didn't even know what they were praising. And Jesus looked over Jerusalem, and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. They'll dash you to the ground. They'll take your babies and dash them to the ground within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the day of visitation of God coming to you. What a contrast. The crowd cheers, and Jesus weeps. The triumphal entry? Forgive me if I struggle with that. Was it a tragedy? Because yes, was Scripture fulfilled? Absolutely. But they were not saved. What's the goal? To be delivered from oppression? To have all your problems taken away? To be blessed? Oh, I'll have peace now. I can fill my barns and build bigger barns. I have plenty. That's not how you have peace. Jesus said, you don't understand. God Himself visited you. And you didn't have a clue. Jesus wept. Okay, so in America we call them hawks and doves. So were y'all hawks or doves? Make sure everybody has all the weapons and all the ammunition and we'll fight to the finish. That's a hawk. The doves say, no, get rid of all the weapons and then we'll have peace. Jesus said, you don't understand. It has nothing to do with either one of those. Unless you are reconciled to God, you are the enemy of God. Your sins must be punished and paid for. And Jesus came to do that. And He has accomplished it. You may have peace when you have a clear conscience with God. We sang, Al led us. Do you understand? He who knew no sin became sin. He became your sin, your garbage. And you know what He did? He took my sins and then He gave me His righteousness. I think I've already said it. My daddy told me, son, that's the best bargain you're going to ever get. Give Christ your sins. Trust in Him as your Savior and Lord, your hope. And He'll give you His righteousness. What a deal. See, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, to destroy the world. He didn't come to fight your enemies and your armies. He came to give you eternal life. So, why is it that to this day, though, you know what we seem to want? We want to get rid of all our problems. We want miracles. We want wonders. We want prosperity. Let me tell you the ways of God. Are you ready? D-B-R. D-B-R. That's the ways of God. Death, burial, and resurrection. We all want the resurrection. We all want the abundant life. But God's way is take up your cross, follow me. Lay down your life. Sacrifice for others. If you try to save your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. I'm going to gather all of my stuff. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you possess so much. Just give it to the poor. Do you understand? If you have Jesus, you are rich. Jesus owns everything.
You're a child of God. Abba, I need my daily bread. Not to worry, son. I know you need clothes. I know you need bread. I know you have needs. I know you have to pay the electric bill. Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. Says, you're my child. You're my kid. Do you think I'm not going to take care of you? I know you have need of these things before you ask. I just like for you to ask me. I like for you to acknowledge I am the giver of all good gifts. Point number 6. Jesus attacks. Let me tell you, if the Israelites expected Jesus to immediately attack the Roman Empire, they were disappointed. But you know what Jesus did? He attacked the temple that was being abused. Jesus came and launched an attack against the people who are religious. Look what I did. They would come before God and say, Lord, did we not do great things for you? And Jesus says, depart from me, you wicked. I don't know you. You're not my child. You're not saved. Is it possible that we are thinking one thing and God is looking entirely differently? Oh, dear ones, Jesus immediately marched on the temple. Oh, it was holiday season and business was good. But there was no praise. There was no worship. There was no acknowledging God as my God. And so Jesus says, don't you turn my house of prayer, my house of worship, into a den of thieves. He said, in fact, here's the tragedy of this day. This temple and the whole city is going to be torn down and every rock will be leveled. Every brick, there'll not be one left on another. He said, Jerusalem, this is a day of tragedy for you. Because you did not understand. This was your day of visitation. This was a day that I came to Hoshiana to save you. And you rejected me. The triumphal entry, Jesus Christ fulfilled Scripture. He came as the Lord God Messiah, the possessor of all. And He has the right to be worshipped. And if anybody has any other God before Him, He says, bring my enemies and I will destroy them. Dear ones, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for my wicked, wretched sins and yours and the world's. And He possesses all things. And all that put their faith and trust in Him like a little child, He says, I give to you forgiveness. I give to you eternal life. Why, you can't even imagine all that I have in store for those that love me. I close. Could it be that today is your day of visitation? Well, I'm a member. I'm religious. Good. But have you ever said, Lord, all I am, all I have, I accept life from you and every good thing. I live in dependency. I live by faith. Dear ones, today is the day of salvation. May I say it?
You're on holy ground today. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. Don't let that be said about you. Trust Christ today. Today, trust in Jesus. Give Him your life. Heavenly Father, honor your word. May we honor your word. May we trust in you. May we believe in you. May we accept Jesus as our Lord God Messiah. And may we be instruments of praise. Save any here who do not know Jesus. And may they trust in Christ forever, forgiven with eternal life. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, Amen.